Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
We are certainly aware of a recent string of attacks against Christians from Iraq to Egypt to Nigeria.
I'm not some kind of a psychic, so I want everybody to understand that, but I ask God for direction, and he very graciously gives it to me from time to time.
I think you can expect tremendous material coming from the mainstream press this year focusing on the Democrats have learned their lesson, and they're going to try to get religion again.
I don't know where we got this. He hates sin but loves the sinner. He damned sinners. And were it not for Christ, that would be the last word. That would be all there is.
Indiana truck drivers, love issues, etc.
We hear a lot in the church today about the mission. I've joked that sometimes when it comes to the church writ large, denominations, mission should be spelled not with two S's but with two dollar signs. That's what they're really talking about most of the time when they talk about mission. But the Bible does deliver to the church and to Christians individually a mission, a job, a thing to go and do. Now, it's been oversimplified. It's been co-opted by a lot of other concerns that have nothing to do with the Bible's notion of the Christian's mission. Hope to turn some of that around in a series we're beginning today, an 8-part series weekly with Dr. Ken Sherb on the Christian's mission, part one today, a little bit of introduction to the biblical idea of what the Christian's mission is, and some theological groundwork needs to be done for some of that. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, January the 5th. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Ken Sherb will be with us in the first hour to begin that series. Then, in the second hour, we're going to deal with two issues, one guest. The two issues, the Word of God and confession. The guest, Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Lifelight Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. I don't think you and I have tried anything quite this ambitious since we did 14 parts on the Don Defner Myth or Faith course some years ago. But I'm looking forward to these 9 weeks.
Well, the nice thing about doing these series with you, Ken, is you really do all the work. people do not realize this, but Ken is very meticulous about his radio interviews, and he pretty much provides me with, I got to call it what it is, a script beforehand. It's nice to have somebody who knows radio to come and do radio, and I think he's probably even watching his wristwatch as we speak, to make sure that he's keeping the time as well. Ken, talk about some of the ways that the church's, the Christian's mission has been co-opted, both by the right and the left.
Well, you're right. You could put dollar signs in the word instead of the S's. It may be in a little bit more high-minded vein, but still misguided. There's the famous definition in the 60s of the gospel as good news for a bad situation. I actually had the opportunity, Todd, to interview Jesse Jackson one time, And I asked him, what's the gospel? And he said, good news for a bad situation. These days, maybe not that different. You hear people talking about the message that the church brings as one that is relevant or engaged with the times, or one that opens up an alternative way or a new future. Well, that's highly abstract at best, and at worst, it completely misses the point of taking the gospel of forgiveness, life, and salvation in the crucified and risen Christ to the world. I suppose we could spend the whole hour talking about all the ways the target has been missed. It's been missed in so many ways.
Why do we need to return to this subject? Why do Christians need to understand their mission according to what Scripture gives us?
I mentioned Don Deffner a minute ago. I've got a lot of Don Deffner stories that I think need to be continually told, even though he's no longer here to tell them. One that he used to tell was about a foreign exchange student at the University of Michigan who flunked his exams, and he was afraid to go back across the ocean to his family because he would lose face at home. So what he did was to just hide out in the bell tower of the local Methodist church there. And there were some strange going on in the building. The spaghetti disappeared from the refrigerator after the ladies' aid meeting. And there were creakings and groanings and rustlings that nobody could quite identify, and nobody could figure it out until finally they discovered there had been a man hiding in the church. And that's, I suppose, the question for you, Todd, and me today, even as clergymen, and certainly for our listeners. Are we simply hiding in the church? And I hasten to add that by that I don't mean the building. Of all the ways that we use the term church, referring to the building as the least of those. The church is people. But just saying that doesn't get specific enough. The church is not just any people. The church is people who have faith in Jesus Christ by the power of God's Holy Spirit through His Word. Now, if we are the church in that sense, then we don't want to hide who we are. We certainly don't want God's Word to be hidden. But we may find ourselves in need of ideas and suggestions and certainly encouragement and motivation and power to take that good news of Christ, so precious to us, and bring it into the lives of other people.
So let's start with the so-called Great Commission. It is the start of something. It's also the end of Jesus' public ministry among his disciples. And I'll just read it for you. What I'd like to know is, what is in this passage that Jesus delivers to us for the mission of the Christian that, I don't know, will do exactly what you just talked about, kind of have the Christian in the world, so to speak. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And the part that's often left out, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
The church is not a corral that God just herds his people into after he has saved them and kind of pulled them out of the world. In this passage, there are words like go, and you go to all, and the nations, that is, the Gentiles. Obviously, the Lord has not extracted the church from the world. We're all still here. And while we are in the world, passages like this tell us that he has included us in his mission to reach the world. The church is not a place like that guy in Michigan to hunker down and hide out.
There are two things that Jesus talks about there. Dr. Robert Kolb has noted in a book that he wrote some years back that this is make disciples by baptizing, and included also there is teaching. These are participles. These are the means by which God would have us make disciples. Let's talk about the relationship between baptism and the ongoing teaching.
Well, that's the point. The teaching is ongoing. An individual is baptized only once. Before conversion, an individual may meet up with the teaching of the gospel several times on any number of occasions. And certainly after conversion, believers need to abide in Christ's word. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will go and bear much fruit.
Okay, what's the teaching to be? I mean, you can teach a lot of things from the Bible. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. There's a lot of history back there in the Old Testament and things in the New Testament as well. What's the emphasis of the teaching that Jesus is talking about there?
Well, certainly the emphasis is on the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe the better question for our purposes, Todd, here is to ask, who is it the church is supposed to be teaching? Is it the unchurched, or is it the members of the church? Who are these lost that the Son of Man came to seek and to save? I think these days, in reaction against the idea of the church as a corral that people have been sort of herded into and they're all hunkering down and hiding, a lot of people have said, no, the church is to be God's instrument. It's to reach the world. And that certainly is true. But the problem comes when the insistence is added, and people do add this insistence, very often in the name of being, quote-unquote, missional, that this is exactly what the church is, and it's all that the church is, namely God's instrument to reach the world. See, in this way of thinking, Todd, the church is not what God wants to create through the gospel. It remains a means to an end. It's an instrument to reach the world. So this thinking says that everything in the church ought to revolve around reaching those outside the church. Now, that is trying so hard to avoid falling off a horse on one side that you end up falling off on the other side. Now, think about it. If everything, and I mean everything in the church, were to revolve around reaching the unchurched, then why should a pastor, why should a concerned Christian layperson rush to the bedside of a believer in Christ who is dying? I mean, why would you go there? Unless you were perhaps to know that there might be an unchurched person there too. And if there is an unchurched person in that room with the dying Christian, then maybe all your time should be spent talking to the unchurched person, letting the Christian dying in the bed be content to just overhear what is said. Paul told Timothy that by taking heed to himself and his teaching, he would save both himself and his hearers. And that means the hearers who were hearing Paul for the first, or hearing Timothy for the first time, and those who had been hearing him for weeks.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, part one of a 9-part weekly series with him on the Christian's mission. More when we come back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Gerb is our guest, doing a series on the Christian's mission. Over the next 8 weeks, today is the first part with him. Now, before the break, we were talking about, we'd mentioned Matthew 28. Let's jump back a little bit farther to the middle of that gospel, if you don't mind, Ken, where Jesus asks a simple question. It seems fundamental to understanding, at least from the Christian's perspective, to understand what the Christian is here for, what they're doing. Jesus' question is, who do you say that I am?
And when Jesus said that, Peter responded in behalf of all the disciples, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Oh, you are blessed, Simon, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it."
Now, this is related to something you were talking about before the break, and maybe it's another misconception about the Christian's mission, as opposed to the church's mission, kind of back to that Matthew 28 thing. Can a Christian have a mission apart from the church?
That's an interesting point, and I think one of the things that we'll find as we go through this series is that we're going to emphasize the things that the Christian does as a church member, the things the Christian receives, first of all, and then the ways the Christian responds. Now, there are things that are in our vocation that God calls upon us to do that do not fall strictly within the realm of the church. He calls upon us to be citizens, vote in elections, and work at jobs and things like that. Nonetheless, everything the Christian does, he does as a child of God. And so I think that, at least in a qualified sense, I'd answer your question by saying no. Everything that comes in the Christian's mission is part of the mission of the church, as long as you're seeing it under the aspect of grace.
So, let's talk about what the Christian first receives, because you got to receive before you can give. You have to have something to give. Very often we hear sermons about the Christian's mission, about the Christian's need to witness, if you will. That's kind of the old-fashioned term nowadays. And the sermons will go on and on about what the Christian needs to do, get out there and tell people the good news. Amazing how often I've heard a sermon like that, Ken, that talks about the good news but never delivers it. That uses the term good news but doesn't actually tell anybody what the good news is.
I know what you mean. And that's why I like this passage in Matthew 16 that we've been talking about, where Jesus makes it very clear that Peter, first of all, has received something. God's gift that makes him a Christian, that makes him a member of the church, is faith in Christ. Peter not only said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he believed it. And he believed that because of a miracle that God had worked in him. And that's the way it is for all of us. It's only faith that includes people in Christ's spiritual body, the church. In the book of Acts, as the church is growing, it says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." And, of course, it's through faith that we receive forgiveness of sins and life in Christ. We receive the blessings that the gospel brings. So the Bible speaks of faith as, for example, eating the bread of life.
All right. This is an Old Testament thing, too. You mentioned that the church of the Old Testament would probably refer to her more often as Jerusalem or Zion, something along those lines. And I'm thinking about prophet Isaiah, who describes this whole salvation that the Old Testament Christians, if you will, had received from God. But does it stop there?
Well, no. Like in Isaiah 40, he tells the church, God, of course, speaking through him, that her time of hardship is at an end. She's now regarded favorably. Her wrongs have been paid for. She receives a blessing, double her sins. And then a few verses later, God tells her through Isaiah to go up on a high mountain, presumably where she can be heard. And now Jerusalem, having received the good news, becomes a herald of this good news. She lifts up her voice. She says, "Behold your God." Again, having received the good news, she turns around and gives the good news. And this is extremely important. I mean, you can't tell it until you've received it yourself. If you try to give before receiving, the giving could turn perfunctory, it could turn superficial. Maybe it wouldn't happen at all. There'd be no reason to go and give if you haven't received. Or you might give the wrong thing if you have not first properly received. But once you have received, once the church has received, the church then turns around and gives.
This comes back to something we were talking about before, Ken, and that is you said that baptism is once, the teaching goes on, the content of that teaching ought to be centered upon the saving work of Jesus Christ for us sinners, that message, that teaching is for believer and, by way of witness, for unbeliever. If a Christian stops receiving, either they say stop going to church, or if their pastor simply cuts them off and starts talking about something other than the good news, the message of Christ's sacrifice at the cross, are they going to have anything to give eventually?
No, eventually it's going to kind of dry up, and that's too bad. I mean, think about the things that Christ says of his church that we would probably never think to say of ourselves, but that you can say, that Christ does say, because the church has received from him. He says, for example, that he is the light of the world. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he also says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Now, again, it's a reflected light. The church doesn't have any kind of independent light apart from what Christ brings. But we need to constantly be drawing on the power and on the good news that he gives us in order to have something to give to the world.
So it's unconscionable that the church or the individual Christian, if receiving the good news, if receiving all of these things that Christ bestows upon us, all these things that he says of us and they are so, that we would, to use Jesus' parlance, hide it under a bushel.
Yeah, right. If you try to receive without giving, for one thing, you lose sight of how very deep and broad and high and wide this gift really is. You start taking it for granted yourself if you're not bringing it to other people, or at least that's the tendency we have. And of course, James said it very famously, faith apart from works is dead. And you could say that in this case, apart from the work of spreading the gospel, how are Christians going to show their faith? The church father John Chrysostom observed that nothing is so cold as a Christian who does not care about the salvation of others. That's a chilling kind of a quote, no pun intended. But see, it's the Holy Spirit who is working through the church's witness. It's the Holy Spirit who works through the church to proclaim his word. And this is exactly the way he wants it to be. This is his way of bringing Christ to people and people to the church. Luther in the Large Catechism said, the Holy Spirit carries on his work without ceasing to the last day. For this purpose he has appointed a congregation upon earth by which he speaks and does everything. For he has not yet brought together all his Christian church or granted all forgiveness. So he's using the church, yes, as an instrument. The people who emphasize the church as an instrument, as a means to an end today, have a point. The thing that I wish they would not leave out is that most consequential first part, which is that the church is the receiver of God's good gifts in Christ.
So we kind of come to a stopping point here with about 2 minutes before we take our break, Ken. Summarize so far what we have by way of laying, and I think that's what we've been doing, laying the theological groundwork for truly understanding the Christian's mission. What do we have so far?
Well, I kind of said it just a moment ago. The Christian and the Christian within the church is both a receiver of God's good gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation in the crucified and risen Christ, and then, by the will of God and by the miracle of the Holy Spirit making us his church, we turn, like Jerusalem is described in Isaiah, and we bring that good news to others. We say to people, behold your God, and we say that in a variety of ways. And it's important that we not lose one of those in our emphasis on the other. One famous churchman put it this way, Christianity is an otherworldly religion, but there is no whisper in divine revelation that it's otherworldliness, I should say, should be used as a retreat from the world. It is the function of Christianity to form for the believing heart a bridge between the seen and unseen, between the temporal and eternal, between the world of sin and the heaven of redemption. To say that the redeemed soul has nothing to do in this world but wait for the next world is to fly in the face of the one who said, "You are the salt of the earth," and who pointed to a beaten outcast as the answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?"
So we're just scratching the surface of the Christian's mission. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Lifelight Bible study. We're basing our conversations with him on that study. For Concordia Publishing House, it's titled The Christian's Mission. I invite your questions and your comments. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 5th of January, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet right here in the studio at issuesetc.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I don't like in vitro fertilization. Usually human embryos are killed in the process of delivering a child, and there are no guidelines to deal with the myriad of ethical issues surrounding IVF. Here's a case in point. A 50-year-old woman from Mexico has given birth to her first grandchild. The father of the baby is her 31-year-old homosexual son. The childhood friend of the man donated her ovum. He supplied the sperm, and mom carried the baby in her womb. This violates several biblical truths. A homosexual home is no place to raise a child. Was it God's intention a mother be physically involved in the pregnancy and birth of her grandchild? And how will this twisted situation affect the child? It's time someone spoke up for the innocent victims.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., talking about the Christian's mission with Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. So far, the Christian receives by faith, he gives in love, and then, in just a minute, there's a concept here that is very useful, introduced by the Apostle Peter in one of his letters. Luther ran with it, about the priesthood of which every Christian is a membership. In fact, to that very passage that I'm thinking about here, Ken, 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll just read it for you because it's rich with stuff, and I think it does talk about receiving by faith, giving in love, and then we'll get to that priesthood idea. Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Take that apart for us, if you would. What there first is Peter telling us about the Christian receiving by faith?
Well, the whole idea of drinking the pure spiritual milk is a receiving image, right? That's what a child does when he nurses. But the other ideas in there, too, that run along the same lines are things like being built into a spiritual house. We're not building ourselves into this. Later on, he's going to talk about being made a holy priesthood by God, being a chosen race. Well, who chose us? A holy nation? Well, who made us holy? Being God's people? Well, who made us his people? You know, God. And that once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. This is the mercy of God. This puts the lie to the whole idea that you will hear sometimes that the church is only here for the unchurched, is not here for its own members. Well, if the church doesn't proclaim to its own members the precious gospel truths of the forgiveness of sins in Christ and oneness with God and eternal life, then who is going to proclaim it to them?
What is this passage saying about the giving in love part?
Well, when Peter talks about Christians as priests, he talks about us as offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable in Christ. And later on in verse 9, he'll say that we declare the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are things that Christians then do as a response to what God has done for them.
They do it as a priesthood, he says. I mean, this is not, I cannot imagine that this is a casual title that Peter chooses here. And Luther, in the 16th century Reformation, certainly took this very seriously. What does it mean, as you've said before, as Peter says, to be a member, a chosen member of a priesthood?
The most basic thing we've got to understand about priests is that priests are bridge builders. The Latin word for priest, pontifex, literally means that, a bridge builder. We represent people to God and God to people. Thereby, we're building a bridge between them. We represent people to God, for example, when we pray for them, as Christians should be doing. We represent God to people when we speak his word to them, especially when we tell them this great good news about Jesus, the Lord who died and rose for us. And thus we are declaring the excellencies, like Peter says, of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Here we encounter probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks for Christians. If they have not yet encountered it, they certainly will, in the modern attempts or models for evangelization, and that is they're basically law-driven, to put it in Lutheran terms. They're guilt-driven enterprises. Go out and do this. It's your duty. Go out and do this. Don't you know people are dying and falling into the fires of hell every second that you wait? There's a sense of guilt-driven urgency and anxiousness about all of this. What are your thoughts there?
Well, God could have taken us to heaven upon our conversion. He chooses not to do things that way, though. He chooses to give us, among other things, the gift of representing him as his priests in the world. And whatever our other activities and pursuits in life, the Lord himself makes us people who can and will pray for others, speak of Christ, support the church's efforts to tell the good news. We can do this with a calm. We don't have to do it with a kind of a frantic frenzy going on, precisely because we are working for a Lord who has all things in his hands, and he knows what he's doing. It is finally, Todd, I think, a challenge for us to see our status as priests as part of God's gospel gift to us. This is a gift and a privilege that God gives. He doesn't have to get the word out through people. He chooses to get the word out through people. So he hasn't whisked us out of this world. He does want to give us the privilege of representing him. Now, the fact that we do these things, yes, those are good works, and good works are done according to the norm of God's law. Whenever you exhort anybody to do anything, that is law. But we have the gift of being able to impart life, the life that God himself gives by bringing his word to people. Think about all the ways in which the world can be frustrating and even offensive to us as Christians. The world is, well, very worldly. It gets caught up in itself. It gets caught up in the things that money can buy, or it gets caught up in the pleasures of the moment. We can think and wring our hands about how terrible all that is, but God has given us a gift of being able to go on the offensive against that kind of thing by taking his word to people. Or we can think about a lack of regard for God's word in the world, and that does frustrate the faithful Christian. So often we see how people don't think about the scriptures at all. Or if they think about the Bible, they want to hold it up to ridicule or create doubt about it. Ultimately, though, the best defense for God's word is God's word, and God gives us that great privilege of being able to announce it and bring this powerful word to people, unleash it, as it were, this sword that is sharper than two-edged swords, this word of God. Or we can get frustrated by people who just sit there, you know, waiting for God to zap them out of the blue, because we know full well that God works through his word as people spread his word. Well, again, God gives us the gift of being people who can spread his word. Instead of just wallowing in our frustration that others are just sitting around waiting for God to zap them, we can bring them the good news that really is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I need to say, in back of all these things, that we are moved to the mission that God has given us as his priests, not finally because we are against all the things in the world that offend us or that frustrate us, because at bottom, mission is not about our feelings, and it does not basically consist in being against things. We are for mission because God in Christ is for us. He has called us, like Peter said, out of darkness into his marvelous light. However exciting it may be for people that the gospel is for everyone else, can we ever, as Christians, do other than to rejoice in the fact that it is for me? And with that powerful good news, the Lord catches us up into his mission and makes us part of this project of seeking and saving the lost.
See, that's the point, I think, that is often lost, that leads to this kind of frantic and largely kind of starkly pragmatic approach to the mission of the church, the Christian's mission in particular. And that is, we have seemed to have forgotten that this is God's mission. Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is the one carrying out this mission. He is the one seeing to it. He knows his own. He has his elect. He will not lose a single one of them. And yet often we're, quote unquote, motivated to evangelism by the very opposite teaching, as though it's all up to us. And if you don't go out and tell the next guy you see on the street, he's going straight to hell. All your fault. And Jesus is sitting up in heaven kind of wringing his hands that we're not doing our part.
Yeah, helpless to do anything about it. Well, there's a fine line that we have to walk here. On the one hand, Todd, everything you've just said there is true. On the other hand, it is also true, because we are not Calvinists. We do believe that God works through his word, not to the side of it or to the contrary even of it. And so when we do take the word of God to our neighbor, this is a powerful word that is going to, like God says, accomplish that for which he sent it. Now, this is going to happen when and where it pleases God, like the Augsburg Confession says. It may not be on our timetable. We may not see the results. We may not see, like Paul says, the fruit of our labors, but we can rest assured that it's going to be there.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to have 10 more minutes with Dr. Ken Sherb. It's part one of a 9-part weekly series on the Christian's mission. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. You can join us as well on this Wednesday afternoon, the 5th of January. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Lifelight Bible study called The Christian's Mission. Stay tuned. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Folks, Fridays on Issues Etc., we usually listen to your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. This Friday will be no exception. Want to leave a comment for us, a show suggestion, a question about something you've heard either live or listening on demand. Doesn't matter how old the question is or how old the show is. If you have a criticism or anything else, that's what the comment line is for, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. You can call in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day. It doesn't really matter. We get them, and on Fridays, we respond to your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. We're talking about the Christian's Mission, part one of a 9-part series with Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken, you mentioned before the Ten Commandments. In fact, you've mentioned them several times here. And in a way, Jesus kind of sets in relationship to the Christian's mission, he sets two dimensions, or the dimensions of the Christian life, so to speak, with what he calls the two greatest commandments from Matthew 22, which is, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, really, these are the two dimensions of all human life, not just Christian life. Because after all, the law of God does not apply only to Christians. It applies to every human being. And yes, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And then the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That first great commandment sums up the first three commandments in the listing from Exodus, and it directs us to love God above all. And then the Next one, love your neighbor as yourself, sums up the rest of the Ten Commandments, directing our love toward our neighbor. These are, as you say, two dimensions in which human life consists. Luther reflected these in the collect that he wrote for people to pray after the Lord's Supper. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Well, there you have it, faith and love. And I might add, what Luther wrote there is eminently biblical. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us.
Now, here I want to tread lightly, and I think it's not because mission statements are in and of themselves bad, but they have been they've been used as clubs, they've been used as excuses, and they've been terribly written by many, many a pastor and congregation. But let's venture there, if we could, Ken, and talk about how we could summarize our first conversation here in kind of the form of a mission statement for the Christian life.
Yeah, a mission statement for the Christian. Now, I should say, Todd, I have the same frustration about mission statements that you do. And I will even go so far as to say that for Lutheran churches, in a sense, what do you need a mission statement for? The mission statement you've got is already there, as it were, in the Lutheran confessions as comprised in the Book of Concord. Unfortunately, you can't really get the whole Book of Concord on your business card or your church sign or something like that. So if you want a shorter mission statement to try to echo what these confessional writings say and the biblical teaching that they reflect, directing our attention not only to what the church does, but what it receives, here's my suggestion. Four key verbs: get, grow, glow, and go. Now, the first two refer to receiving in faith, and the last two speak of acting in love. That is, we get Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament. We grow in grace and in knowing him. We glow with his love in our callings and through the church. And we go tell the good news about Christ in our callings and through the church. And I think a mission statement like that is not going to be so much prone to turn into a club, because it does take note of God's gifts which the Christian receives.
I was we're getting ready to play a soundbite of the year coming up on Friday, Ken. And so we're going over all these old soundbites that we play for our listeners. And there was one that made the running for soundbite of the year from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. And he was talking about a woman that he was talking to in a McDonald's who had bought into the whole, I got to give my life to Jesus. And she was terribly distressed that she had not given enough of her life to Jesus. She was completely burdened by this conditional gospel. He said to her in simple words, look, the point is not that you give your life for Jesus, but that he gave his life for you. It's not that you asked him into your heart, but that he asked you into his loving and merciful and forgiving heart. And it was the first time she'd ever heard this. And what I sensed when Pastor Wolfmiller was telling this story was that, although it wasn't the first time he'd ever heard this, her appreciation of that, her hearing that, his ability to be able to say that to her in clearest terms, let him see it again more clearly for himself as well. Talk about that aspect of the Christian in his mission.
Well, isn't that always true? And it's one of the reasons why I tell people, look, you got to be involved in evangelism, if only for your own sake. Because, yes, as you tell the good news about Christ to others, as you hear it coming out of your mouth, it may hit you in a way that it just hasn't hit you before. Or as they start asking you questions and you've got to go and get some answers and, you know, consult your pastor and get him involved in this and all that sort of thing, you get to a depth of understanding of the gospel that perhaps you just didn't have before. That's absolutely right.
Emphasize this for our listeners one more time as we're winding down our conversation, that ultimately, while we will speak about it as we have today in terms of the Christian's mission. This is and remains God's work, God's mission.
Yeah, because God is working through this whole thing. He's working when he comes to you in word and sacrament to impart to you all the blessings of Christ's cross. And he's working when, through you, that word is taken to the life of somebody else. Now, as we said at the top of the show here, Todd, this mission and this mission statement we've been talking about, get Christ's forgiveness, grow in grace, glow with his love, go tell the good news, that could be applied to an entire congregation, but it's really phrased here in terms that best fit individuals. Because, as we said before, everything that we do in the Christian life, we do as God's people, even though we do a lot of things in our lives that are not specifically Christian, like voting in elections and going and doing our jobs, et cetera, et cetera. Nonetheless, we're always doing those things as God's people. So we can never get away from our identity as church members, nor would we want to. And so what we're going to do in this series is focus on what individual Christians do as God's church, receiving his word and passing it along to others, and not neglecting the receiving, which, again, I think is the big problem that you and I both see with so much of the stuff that people get bombarded with out there these days.
So finally, what's in store next Wednesday when we continue with part two of our series, our weekly series on the Christian's mission?
Well, what I propose to do is to take this little mission statement that I've outlined here, and we're going to put it under the microscope. There's 4 points to it. Again, get Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament, grow in grace and in knowing him, glow with his love, go tell the good news about him. We're going to take two sessions or two programs in this series on each one of those. So the first point is get Christ's forgiveness in word. That's going to be for 1 week from today. And sacrament. That's going to be for 2 weeks from today.
All right. I'm looking forward to it. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he's author of a forthcoming Lifelight Bible study produced for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, thank you very much.
It's always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back from our break, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., live this Wednesday, March the 5th. We're going to be talking with Pastor John Pless. It's two distinct subjects that will spread over the next hour, but Pastor Pless will be with us for both of them. First, we're going to talk about the Word of God, and then we're going to talk about confession. Now, they're not unrelated subjects, but we'll treat them as two separate subjects with Pastor John Pless of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It is very simple. You cannot give what you don't have. The sad thing is that in the name of urging people to spread the good news, for decades now, many a pastor, many congregations have starved their people, Christians, of the good news. The message has become about going to tell other people, a message that Christians themselves in those congregations seldom hear themselves. So how well will they be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at the cross with someone who doesn't know it if they don't receive it themselves? We can get sidetracked in the mission. But you know what? The assurance here and the confidence of being able to speak clearly the gospel is found in, first, that it is given to us freely. If you have a faithful pastor, he's preaching Christ and his cross, Christ's suffering and death for you, a sinner, every Sunday. Guess what he's doing? He's giving you what you need. He's giving you what your neighbor needs, too. It's really just that simple. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.